Amen. Let's turn, please, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And in the chapter 14 of that book, you will find a passage that is almost an echo of what it was we read from the book of Joel. So let's turn, please, to chapter 14 of the book of the Revelation, and we'll begin our reading at the verse 13. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I would like you, please, just to join with me in a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do pray for the help of the Holy Ghost now as we would seek to preach thy word. O, speak to us at this harvest service of the harvest that is coming. Solemnize each heart and give us understanding, Lord, of that great day and that which leads up to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak this morning upon the harvest of the world. My text is the verses 15 and 16 that we have just read, in which it is stated very clearly how that heaven will announce a reaping of a harvest. Now, the previous chapter to the one from which we have just read, the chapter 13, shows us the Gentile powers which have dominated and been preeminent in the Roman earth. That is, to use another phrase or another term, the prophetic earth. When you read your Bible, very rarely are you taken outside the territories that centered upon Jerusalem. And that is important for us ever to remember when we're reading the Bible. Because the great purpose of God has chiefly been revealed and unfolded and carried out within those territories, and will in the future still be within the borders of the old Gentile powers. In Daniel chapter 1 and the verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to a very significant change, not just in the affairs of Israel, but also with regards the Gentile powers and how they came to a predominant role in the affairs of the world. Those verses in Daniel, the opening verses read, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I've missed a line, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. That signified the rise of the Gentile powers and the beginnings of the age of the Gentiles. And the Gentile powers associated with that part of the world have dominated the world ever since, and will continue to dominate the world until Jesus comes again. The chapter 13, as I've said, signifies that, and it shows the rise of those nations and their final rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, led by one whom we know as the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And indeed, the rebellion led by the Antichrist will only be brought to an end by the personal intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns in power and great glory. Paul the Apostle said, and then shall that wicked be revealed, or wicked one, another title for the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse 8. As I said, my text are the two verses, 15 and 16. Maybe I should read them again. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Suffice, I stop there. There is a coming day, and I say it solemnly to you all, there is a coming day when God will harvest this earth. It's important that I emphasize this, because sinners never think about that day. And I have to ask you, have you seriously thought about the fact that a harvest day is coming? Just as we today are marking the harvest of 2018, a day that the farming community in particular have been waiting for and watching for. Though, it has to be said, the general population really never gives any thought to that. But as a church, as the people of God, we like to keep in mind the fact that God is the provider of all our needs. And so we have a harvest Thanksgiving service. And we have it on an annual basis. And so we are reminded, not just of the goodness of God, but we're reminded that God is going to harvest this world one day. Every year, we're reminded by this annual event, which has been taking place, I would say, ever since the fall of man. I think that's when the seasons began, and that's when the harvest began, after the fall of man. And every year, ever since, God has given to men a reminder of the judgment that is coming. We should think about that, you know. I know it's true to say that men have even forgotten that God is the provider of our every need. And having forgotten that, it's not in the least surprising that they have forgotten that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. The judgment that is spoken of here, as I've already said to you, follows the final rebellion against the Messiah. That's where the world is heading at the present time. More and more every day. In our prayer meeting before the service, earnest prayers were offered. Voices distressed as they repeated to the Lord what they had seen and were seeing every day in the world. Well, what you're seeing is the harvest ripening. The harvest is ripening. And it's going to get worse until there is an open, blatant, blasphemous defiance of the Lord. Psalm 2 tells us about that. Do I need to read it? I'm sure you're familiar with the words of the psalmist there, which words provide for us a very old picture painted by God of the last days. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. Whose bonds, whose cords are thus being cast aside? God's. God's rules, God's commandments, God's restrictions upon men. There's a rising against them, and they're saying, let's throw them off. We have seen in this generation that happening at an increasing rate. It's hard even for old-timers like myself to recall that when we were young, what is commonplace today, what is enshrined in law today, was considered an abomination. Indeed, wasn't even spoken of. Because there's been a casting off. of God's law and are replacing it with man's law. And we're moving toward that final rebellion against the Messiah. I read to you from Joel because it provides us with additional information regarding that time. And we read in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Joel, I hope you took note of it, "Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." It's all going to end there. It's all going to end there, outside Jerusalem. And I tell you that the purpose of God is centered upon that holy land. And God's going to gather in his providence the rebels to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That will be the beginning of the harvest spoken of here in our text. That's spoken of course, in the chapter 3 of Joel as well. It takes place just before the Savior's advent. That's made clear, as I say, in the book of Joel, verse 14 of Joel 3, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord also shall roar out of Zion." One of the most repeated marks of the near approach of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which Joel speaks of here. He says, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." That's literal. Oh, that's going to happen, my friend. There was a partial occurrence of this nature at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It was dark. God has his ways of catching the attention of men. I remember in my unsaved days, whenever I went to the old picture house, and if you were there a little early before the program began, the lights were all up and there was organ music playing and ice creams were on sale, and then the lights began to dim. And you knew the program was about to begin. My friend, this earth will know that God's program of judgment is about to begin when the sun and the moon are dimmed. I'd like to quote the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who in Matthew chapter 24 and the verse 29 said this: "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth shall be shaken. That's quite literal. I have read, and I think I heard it once said, that the sun and the moon and the stars refer to great political leaders. Well, given how often political leaders fall, and I think it'll not be too long until we're about to witness that happening in the United Kingdom, maybe even closer at hand, but when you think of how often they come and they go, how are you to discern just when this sign is actually taking place? Was it when Clinton failed? Was it when Nixon fell, or Napoleon fell, or Hitler fell? When just could it possibly be, since there have been so many falls? Men are making out by suggesting this interpretation that the Lord is saying to us, when there's a shower of rain, you'll know I'm coming. Because showers of rain are as frequent as changes at the head of political affairs are. No. When the Savior talked about the sun and the moon and the stars, he was talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. And believe me, the world will know that the day of the Lord is drawing on. So please, I want you today to recognize that God has a day set for the harvest, and sinners will be challenged and brought before him. Are you ready? I've already indicated, and I think I'll just repeat it, that the location for this confrontation between the Lord and the Gentile nations that are gathered together in support of Antichrist will be Jerusalem. God says that very clearly. I'm not trying to impose my thought upon this matter. The Lord makes it very clear. Now, unless you start messing about with what God says, you can't come to any other conclusion that it's all going to happen in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Let me read from Joel 3 again, the verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. There will I sit. Verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heaven and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her any more. I give those little details in order that you might understand that this has yet to happen. Look at what those words are, and it has never happened. It has never happened. It can't be, oh, that took place such and such a time, or that took place such and such a time. It hasn't taken place. If these words mean what they say, and they do, that's the whole rock foundation of Protestantism. We believe what the Bible says. And God gives us a description here of things that will take place on that day in Jerusalem, and they cannot and have not taken place thus far. I think I'll take just a moment or two to read to you from the last book of the Old Testament, but one, the book of Zechariah. Now, the book of Zechariah, particularly the verses 12, or the chapters 12, 13, and 14, deal with the return of Christ. And you're given very wonderful information there concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 14 of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That gives us the date. It's date stamped at the very beginning of this passage. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. That's an echo of what Joel said. To battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Has that happened? Well, there'll be people who say, oh, well, A.D. 70, that's all. Jerusalem besieged and overrun. Aye, but the Lord didn't come forward and defend Jerusalem like he says he will do when the day of the Lord comes. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. That was the promise given to the disciples who stood on the Mount of Olives and saw the Savior ascend to heaven. The angel said, this same Jesus will come in like manner. And so he will. And his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. Oh, men and women, not only is there going to be a harvest and sinners will be called to account, but we're given the details of it. We're given the details of it. Let me quickly go a little further and say that the earth is presently ripening for that harvest. Heaven is watching the earth. The Lord is watching the earth like a dutiful farmer watches his fields. Those of you who may be engaged in farming know what I mean when I say that earlier in the summer, you went out to the field. If you're growing barley, you went out to the field and you stripped a little into your hand and you rubbed them, the kernels, to see what the reaction would be to that rubbing. Because the nearer you got to the ripeness and the right time for harvesting, the more evident it became as the seed and the husks separated. That's what farmers do. That's what farmers do. And let me tell you, God, in like manner, is watching the earth, engaging the process that's taking place in the harvest fields. It's going to be evident, not only to the Lord, but it's going to be evident to those who observe his word. Because he has shared with us in his word the signs and the evidences of the world ripening. The world ripening. If I might just mention again the prayers in the prayer meeting. There was anguish of soul, and quite rightly so, at the developments. Specific mention was made of the advance of the sodomite community and their cause. And prayers were offered that God would deal with that. Let me say this. God will not deal in judgment with that community until this day. God's waiting on the harvest to ripen. What we're seeing is the harvest ripening, and it distresses us as the world sinks down more and more into sin. Even in heaven, we read of the souls of those under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord, how long?" There's an anxiety in heaven for God to deal with the wickedness of the earth. And when you pray with anxiety of heart and soul and voice that God would intervene in the affairs of this world, you are but echoing what the feelings of heaven are. But God is not going to intervene until the harvest ripens. He let the city of Sodom continue until it had reached its fullness of sin. And that's how it's going to be in this world, men and women. There are marks of ripeness. Let me read to you Genesis chapter 11. Where you have one of the instances in which God did intervene in the affairs of this world. Let me quickly give you something. God intervened in the days of the flood. He intervenes here in Genesis 11. He intervened in the days of Sodom. And those interventions were to stop the wickedness of man advancing until God's purpose in grace was fulfilled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read it. And Paul says that the spirit of iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, the spirit of rebellion and wickedness, God's restraining until his time. And that's why there was the flood. Oh, iniquity was abounding on the earth at that time. But God had still work to do among his elect. So he sent a blast, as it were, against the cause of sin. And here in chapter 11, you see the same thing taking place, God intervening. I hope that you will take time to read what we have in Genesis chapter 11. It says in verse 6, "The Lord said, Behold, this the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." This is what God observed amongst the people. They were all of one mind. And they were not to be restrained. They didn't care what God had said they should do. He had given them a command to repopulate the earth, but they didn't want to do that. They wanted to say, let's stay in this one place and let's build us a temple and let us worship as we wish to worship. It was a defiance and a rebellion against God. And God examines the minds and the hearts of this people and he says, you know, they're all of one mind and one voice. They're all in agreement. And there's nothing that they won't attempt to do. Nothing will be restrained from them. Now, does that not remind you of today? Look at the growing unity there is. Within 20 years, the lobby of the Sodomites have spread across the world, and every country has passed laws. Virtually every country has passed laws supporting them, encouraging them, endorsing them, and making it unlawful for you to say anything that they consider derogatory. Like them coming into your business and demanding that you bake a cake and put upon it a slogan that supports sodomy. Well, you can't do that. And the stupid judges in this country agreed with them. As well as did that organization set up to promote equality. It supported them. Spent a half a million of your money supporting them. And they would have had their way had not common sense overtaken the judges in England in the Supreme Court. And they overthrew that judgment. But it tells us that there's a rising tide of unity among the nations on the question of rebellion against God. It doesn't matter what God has said. We're uniting around this wickedness. And as God saw that things were bad enough in Genesis 11 for him to intervene, and he confounded their language and that threw all their plans haywire. They couldn't communicate with each other and they couldn't advance the plans that they had drawn up. Well, likewise, God is observing developments in this age, and it will come a time when God says enough is enough. And then, brother, sister, those prayers you have offered against sodomy will be answered. They'll be answered then. That's when the harvest will take place. The harvester is Christ. He's the one that's on this cloud in Revelation chapter 14. Verse 14 says, "And behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." It's Christ the King who's coming to reap. The Lord Jesus is despised at present, not recognized as King. But that day we'll see the world recognize him for who he is. I wonder today, do you recognize the Lord Jesus? Is he your King? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Is he your King? I'm thankful for the day some 50 odd years ago when Jesus Christ became my King. He's the one that's going to conduct the harvest. Of course, at this present time, he is harvesting, but it's a harvest in grace and mercy. He's wielding a sickle, but it's the sickle of the gospel. It's not noticed. The world doesn't take any heed, but when he takes the sickle of judgment, the world will know all about it. I'll close with this. We are given the destination of those gathered in the harvest. I might just say, for you, Christian, Matthew 25, verse 46 tells us, the righteous is gathered into life eternal. That day holds no fear for you or for me if we're under the blood. We know that the Savior has come to gather us to himself. But oh, what a dreadful day for the wicked. You remember the cry that goes up from the ranks of the armies of Antichrist in Revelation chapter 6, the final verses. They're crying to the rocks and the mountains, "Hide us, hide us
from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb for the great day of his wrath is come. Their destination, those reaped in this harvest, are given us in the verse 19 of chapter 14 of Revelation. The angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. In Proverbs we're told, because there is wrath, beware. My dear friend, the harvest is coming. Are you ready? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And dear Christian, agitated as you are, no doubt, by the increase of sin all around you, let this comfort you. This increase of sin is but the ripening of this world for judgment. And the more sinful and wicked it becomes, the nearer the day of the Lord comes. Take hope from this today. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to all our hearts. I'm going to close just with a word of prayer. Let us all bow together. O God, our heavenly Father, I pray that it might please thee to speak a word to each and every one that's here. There are those, Lord, who need the encouragements that thy promise has surely brought today. There are those who need to take heed to the warnings, Lord, that the harvest of God's judgment is coming. Lord, may there be a hastening to Christ. May there be no more dallying about and delaying, but a turning unto the Lord. Take us home safely, Lord, and may we live this day wholly unto the Lord. Gather the people out again for the evening meeting. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.